Let's join together and pray. Father, I just once again come before you and just thank you for who you are. Father, and that we can come to you and we can bow before you. Thank you for that time of just precious worship that we had to worship your name. And now, Father, we're just asking the Holy Spirit to come and to move. Father, I pray that you will just speak to each woman's heart that is here this afternoon. Father, and that you can be able to show each one of us things that are standing in the way of our relationship with you. Father, you have so much for us. Father, we want to live lives that are abundant. We want to be set free. And thank you that because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we can be set free. Father, thank you that Satan is under our feet. And we just come against the enemy in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Hebrew word for path here means a well-defined, well-worn trail. The sheep are tempted to wander, even if there is a well-defined trail. So they still need the guidance of a shepherd. The shepherd knows the trails, and he leads the sheep, and they trust him, and they follow his lead. Since sheep habitually take the same path each time that they go out to graze, they can cut deep furrows in patterns in the sides of slopes. And in many mountains look terraced because of the sheep having worn these paths in the sides of mountains. Just as the shepherd leads the sheep, God leads us in paths of righteousness. Look at David's prayer in Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. He reveals what those paths are in his word for us to read and to obey. How often have you tried to walk the path of righteousness with your good shepherd, but have tended to wander off from the path? As Paul said in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that you've probably faced that battle waging in your mind. There's a name of God that you can call upon, Jehovah Sitkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Scripture tells us that the kingdom of Judah was falling apart because of sin. So God sent prophets to warn the people, but they didn't listen. Jeremiah wept, and he grieved deeply as he shared God's heart of brokenness over the sins of his people. But Jeremiah also received a tremendous glimpse into the character of God. Jeremiah learned that the greatest boast that a man could have was to know God. This is what the Lord said in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah told them that Judah was going to be taken captive, and God made this promise to his people through Jeremiah. Listen to Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Sitkenu. Jehovah is our righteousness. The beautiful truth of this name of God is that in ourselves, we could never be righteous or enjoy right standing before a holy and just God. He gives us what we need, and he does for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. Knowing that he is Jehovah Sitkenu should really encourage your hearts today. You can think of this name as evidence of God's provision of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Thanks be to God, because of this righteous branch, Jesus Christ, we can be set free and we can follow path of righteousness. Listen to the words of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is there anything in your life that's hindering you from following the path of righteousness? Now, we come to the verse from Psalm 23 that ministered to our friend Alan as he was under the train. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. During the summer months, shepherds move their flocks to the different distant summer ranges, and they're often above the timberline enjoying the grass in the alpine meadows. A trek into the high country holds many, many dangers. Avalanches, rock slides, storms of sleet and hail, and predators. And it can be a very dangerous time as the shepherd cares for his flock. When fall comes, early snow will force the flock back down to lower elevations. And on the trip back down, the shepherd leads the sheep through narrow gorges. Winds and storms can whip through these mountain passes. Long shadows can be up on the side of the canyon walls. In the Hebrew, this is known as the Valley of Deep Shadows. Valleys or wadis at this time of year can be very frightening for the sheep. It is the right route back and forth to the high country. The sheep, because they are so timid and because they are so defenseless, are frightened, but they trust their shepherd and he comforts them. This passage isn't only dealing with times that we face physical death like Alan, but he's with us when we face death of security after losing a job, a death of abilities as we age, the death of friendships, and the death of dreams. And often we need to travel through dark valleys, frightening valleys, valleys that we do not want to walk through. But notice in this psalm, it doesn't say, I stop in that valley. But like the sheep on their way back from the high country, it's necessary for them to go through the valley of shadows. A comforting thought to remember is the fact that there cannot be shadows unless there's a presence of light. So in that valley is the presence of light, in that valley of shadow of death. Psalm 91 says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In that valley with you is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. We're first introduced to Jehovah Shammah in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest, and he was called by God to be a prophet. He was taken into exile in Babylon, and he never saw Jerusalem or the temple because they were destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. During this time in captivity, Ezekiel was given many, many visions. And his final vision was of a holy and heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The vision must have so encouraged the captives in Babylon for their future and given them hope, because their captivity lasted 70 years. So, from captivity in Egypt to captivity in Babylon, God was to teach some hard but very needful lessons. And among those lessons would be the truth about himself through another one of his names, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The vision of the holy and heavenly city of the New Jerusalem it's being talked about in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, but it's in Ezekiel 48, the very last verse of this book. It says, the circumference of the city, that's the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. This name speaks of God's eternal presence and power. The name in the New Testament closely associated with it is Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are now experiencing his glorious presence, for he dwells in us. Our hearts are his home. And I'm wondering, what valley are you walking through right now? Have you known Jehovah Shammah's presence there with you? Do you need to invite him to come and join you in that valley? Listen to Hebrews 13 from the Amplified Bible. I love this. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstance, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Take God at his word and don't let the enemy tell you differently. He is there with you. Moving on. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The sheep fear no evil because of their trust in the shepherd. He's protected them in the past from thieves and preying animals who would devour them. And they have sensed his watchfulness as he sleeps in the opening of the sheepfold. He's led them to green pastures and still waters. Their shepherd has proven trustworthy. And he just needs to call them sheepy, sheepy. Isn't that the word? Just read the words of our good shepherd in Hebrews 13. We read that. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But let's look at verse 6. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? We need not fear. You all know the story of David and Goliath. You learned that in Sunday school. David knew that God was with him when he went out to face the giant. Listen to his words in 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord, Jehovah, will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is found 250 times in the Old Testament. Jehovah Sabaoth is ruler over all, with power and might in heaven and in earth. And when you think of the name Jehovah Sabaoth, think of power and think of the deliverance of God. When Corrie ten Boom was released from Ravensbrück concentration camp, it said that her release occurred due to a clerical error. This was the deliverance of Jehovah Sabaoth. When Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned for their faith and they began to pray and sing hymns and praises to God while the other prisoners listened, and then suddenly there was an earthquake and the doors opened and everyone's chains unfastened, Jehovah Sabaoth set them free. No amount of earthly power is greater than the power and authority of God himself. I'm wondering, what giants are you facing in your life? Jehovah Sabaoth is the one that you need to run to in your impossible situations. For help and deliverance, he is the one who can defeat those giants that you face. Next, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When this psalm was written, the rods that the shepherd used were a thick, hard, 2-foot-long wooden oak sticks, sometimes with a very heavy knot on one end, and it was usually carved from a root or a tree joint. And then the knot on the end was covered with nails. And this was then used to beat away wild animals. Shepherds would practice for hours throwing the rod so that they could become accurate that when a predator, when an animal came after the sheep, they could hurl the rod and hit them because they might only have one chance to do it. Since sheep have no defenses, the rod was a very important instrument for the shepherd. The shepherd would lead his sheep through tall grasses, and he would swing his rod back and forth to scare away any enemies of the flock. The staff was an 8-foot wooden stick with a curved end, and it was usually made when a stick was really tender and supple and green, and it was then bent into a crook, and then it was allowed to harden. These staffs were used to rescue sheep that had fallen into ravines or into bramble bushes or to pull a lost sheep back from the edge of a cliff. They may be used as an instrument then to guide and direct and occasionally to discipline the sheep with taps on the side of the body. The shepherd would also use the staff as a support as he walked over rough terrain. First, the rod, which was used to defend the sheep and fight off the enemy, was a symbol of power, like a scepter. Today, our rod, our power, is found in the Word of God. It was the rod, the Word of God, that Jesus used to fight off Satan in the wilderness. Do you use your rod, the Word of God, to fight off the enemy of your soul who seeks to destroy you? The staff that our good shepherd uses is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth, just as the staff guided the sheep. There is a name of God that resembles power and guidance. That is the name El Elyon, God Most High. He is sovereign, he is in control, and he is ruler of the universe. We're first introduced to God Most High in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered our enemies into our hand." It was El Elyon who was and is the Redeemer of Israel. Psalm 78, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Daniel knew the name of God well because it's used 10 times in his book. The sovereignty of God is the main theme of Daniel, and even King Nebuchadnezzar arrived at that conclusion. Listen to Daniel 4. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" I was involved in a Bible study by Catherine Martin. I picked up her book, but you can, they can order more of these, Drawing Strength from the Names of God. And I noticed she's a photographer, so she's put all pictures in with the names of God. If you ever want a right-on study, Catherine Martin has done one on the names of God. I found it very, very helpful. She says in her book, and it's Trusting in the Names of God, she says that often the events that perplex the minds and hearts of people, in fact, are bringing about the very plans and purposes of God. We see that in the life of Joseph. Remember, he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And if that injustice was not enough, then he was wrongly imprisoned because of false accusations from Mrs. Potiphar. And yet, throughout his story, we see the hand of El Elyon working out his plan so that one day Joseph would become one of the most powerful men in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Listen to the words of Joseph to his brothers in Genesis 50. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God, El Elyon, was sovereign and in control. You can know that nothing in this universe can happen without his permission. El Elyon rules supremely over all. So then you can understand how all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Earlier I mentioned that there may be times when we were talking about Jehovah Rapha that you do not see the healing that you've been praying for. You do not see loved ones coming to the Lord that you have prayed long, many, many years for. There are many of prayers that you feel have gone unanswered. Just remember this name of God, because we can rest in the fact that he has got this. He is sovereign, he is in control, and he is God Most High. He has a purpose, he has a plan, and whatever he allows into your life is filtered through fingers of love. We just need to trust and have faith in El Elyon. Next, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Early in the season, even before the snow has melted, dedicated shepherds will go up into the summer range in the high mountain country, and they will prepare the ranges or the tablelands for the sheep to come. He takes up salts, he takes up minerals, and they will be distributed throughout the range. He checks out the blades of grass to see what areas can be grazed heavily, what areas can be grazed lightly. He even tastes the grass for sweetness. And he's also on the lookout for poisonous weeds, which can be an enemy to the sheep. And that is a reminder for us of what God did for you when he came to earth as God-man. He prepared the way for us. He knows what we're going through because he's been there. Hebrews, listen to Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with their weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." We're now seeing a change in language being made in this verse from the relationship of sheep to a shepherd to a human relationship of a guest and a host. David remembers the time that he found himself out in the desert, on the run, hungry, weary, his army in disarray. In 2 Samuel, three men who weren't even Israelites brought bedding, pottery, food to David and to those who were with him. It was literally a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. These three hosts met David's needs and were reminded again from Philippians, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The name of God that fits perfectly for this verse is Jehovah Nissi. We mentioned that one. "The Lord is my banner." This name of God was only used once in Scripture in Exodus 17. We read about the Amalekites attacking the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses had appointed Joshua to lead Israel into battle. And Moses said that he was going to stand on the top of the hill with his staff, the rod of God, in his hands. And while Moses' staff was lifted in the air, there was victory. The battle went well. But if you remember the story, Moses' hands got tired. And when that happened, the battle did not go well. And so Aaron and Hur came, and they held up Moses' arms. God's rod in Moses' hand on that day gave them victory. because a symbol and a pledge, this was a symbol and a pledge of God's presence and God's power in the presence of their enemies. God gave them victory. I've even likened it when, if I'm going through a hard time and friends came along beside me and say, I'm praying for you, they're Aaron and Hur. So if you have friends coming alongside you, they are your Aaron and Hur, holding up your hands when you can't. In verse 15 of Exodus 17, it says that Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. David, too, when he wrote these words in the presence of my enemies, anticipated ultimate victory and deliverance from his enemies because he rallied under God's banner of protection. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. When you're in a battle, run to Jehovah Nissi, because we are reminded in Scripture that God fights for us and the battle belongs to the Lord. So let's continue and see two additional marks of hospitality, friendship, and generosity from Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil. Sheep have a way of wandering and getting into trouble. They may get caught in thorn bushes and they become scratched and bruised. And a good shepherd always carried olive oil to rub on the sheep to soothe the pain and help heal the scratches. The sheep would also fight with one another by butting heads together. And in the evening, as the sheep returned to the sheepfold, the shepherd would carefully inspect each head of the sheep to see if there was any wounds and apply oil. Sheep also suffer greatly because of nose flies. These flies deposit eggs on the mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. And when the eggs hatch, the worm-like larva will work its way up the nose and into the sheep's head. As these larvae burrow into the sheep's flesh, a tremendous pain occurs, and sheep will thrash and beat their heads against anything that they can find in an attempt to get rid of this source of irritation. Sheep have been known to die as a result of that. K. Arthur says that many of us are tormented by thoughts that have burrowed their way into our flesh. Eggs laid by the enemy that hatch into repulsive, destructive worms that work their way into our minds. Thoughts of fear, rejection, bitterness, hatred, failure, incompetence, sensuality, greed plague God's sheep. These thoughts torment and even drive some to suicide. Satan is our nose fly, and his target is our mind. And he wants to deposit thoughts in your mind that will hatch lies, that will burrow their way into your flesh and drive you to distraction. When it's a season for nose flies and other pests, the shepherd uses a special oil. This oil will serve as a protective measure against these pests. He spreads it over the head and the nose of the sheep in his care. Satan targets our mind, and God tells us in his word in 2 Corinthians that we are to destroy speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This, along with the shepherd's oil of Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Choosing to fix your thoughts on the Lord, on his word, and on his promises is like smearing the shepherd's oil over your mind. Have you been successful in taking thoughts captive? There were thoughts that plagued me for years. It was that I was a failure, that I was unworthy of God's love. As I studied the Word of God, as I meditated on its truths and began to apply it in my life, I began to be set free from those thoughts. They had burrowed themselves in my mind deeply over the years. It's here that we see the work of Jehovah Makadosh come, the Lord who sanctifies. He provides our means of sanctification. He is the one who sets us apart. He revealed this name in Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, Jehovah, sanctify you.'" Jehovah Makadosh come. The Lord was instructing his people to observe the Sabbath. And the reason that he did that was for the purpose that they would know his name, and knowing that he was Jehovah Makadosh come. It would be a reminder to his people that they were his people, holy, set apart. They must be holy and separate, like their God, not like any of the surrounding nations. In Leviticus 20, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Hebrew word Jehovah Makadosh Kam, translated the Lord who sanctifies, means holy, sanctified, separate. And it's found most commonly in Leviticus. The word sanctify or be holy in various forms is found nearly 700 times in the Old Testament. Living in a fallen world that is more and more godless with each passing day is a challenge for any of us who love Jesus. The media is full of articles about the assault on those who stand for righteousness and stand on truths from the Word of God. Christians are being mocked. Christians are being murdered for their faith. And obedience to God and trust in Him can sometimes become very difficult. Those are the days when you draw upon Jehovah Makadosh come and say, "You are the Lord who sanctifies me." How can you experience God's sanctifying work? Spend time in His Word. Jesus said in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The shepherd used oil, and our good shepherd uses the word of God. So we can know that sanctifying work of Jehovah Makadosh come in our own lives. We can be holy because he is holy. My cup overflows. If the sheep were beside still water, the shepherd really had to be on guard because it could be very, very dangerous for them to get their wool wet. And if they did, they would become waterlogged and it could weigh them down in the water. I remember I said that sometimes a shepherd would build a dam to dam the water. But sometimes it was necessary for the shepherd to draw water. And he would fill small cups from which the sheep would drink. A process that could take hours. There's a verse in Psalm 81. Captures it perfectly. "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Just as the shepherd filled the cups with water for the sheep, so our good shepherd wants to fill our cup. And even though I thought it was interesting that even though David had been through so many hardships, he could still say, "My cup overflows." Who's the one who can make our cup overflow? It's El Shaddai, the God Almighty. God revealed himself as El Shaddai in Genesis 17. Listen to this word. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" God continues to tell Abraham that he's going to be exceedingly fruitful, that he was going to establish an everlasting covenant with him, and that he was going to bring his offspring into the land of Canaan. Abraham trusted God, and his cup overflowed. El Shaddai is used 48 times in the Old Testament, 31 of those times in the book of Job. In El Shaddai, we learn that God possesses all power, unlimited supply, and infinite blessing. He is the omnipotent God. He is God Almighty. So, how does that affect you? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you can abound in every good work. Then, in Psalm 9, for those who know your name and put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Seek El Shaddai, because he's there, and he wants to make your cup overflow with blessing. Continuing, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So we can see that our walk with the shepherd shifts from the present tense to the future. David has seen the care of the shepherd in all that he has come through, and now he's moving from experience to faith. David says with affirmation that his God has met his needs in the past, and surely, another translation is only follow him with goodness and mercy all the days of his life. The word follow literally means pursue. Only goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. And David has been pursued by his enemies. Now he's going to be pursued by goodness and mercy. What is goodness? Goodness is the sum total of all of God's attributes. What is mercy? Mercy, or loving kindness, is God's steadfast love towards those of us who are so undeserving. So with confidence, we can know that he will seek after us all the days of our lives with goodness and his unfailing love, even when we don't deserve it. He is our creator. He is our Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. This name of God appears over 2,000 times in Scripture. And Elohim is mentioned in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim. This was the first name given to God, and it stresses his might, his power, his majesty, and his omnipotence. This name of God contains the idea of God's creative power, as well as his power and authority to speak something out of nothing. Elohim created you. Elohim created me. Each of you are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. He designed you. He attaches great value to you. He's created you for a purpose, for his glory. And don't let anyone else tell you any differently. In Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Each of you can bring glory to God. He loves you with an everlasting love. We open this psalm with a joyful statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And now we're closing it with a joyful statement. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen to the words of John from Revelation. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That scripture fills us with such hope that we'll be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. There's a name of God that can be seen in this last verse. And we once again see God reveal his name to Abraham as El Olam, the everlasting God. You remember the story about Abraham telling Abimelech, king of Gerar, that Sarah was his sister? Well, after they got that all worked out, Abimelech invited Abraham to dwell in the land with him. As time passed, Abimelech could see that God was blessing Abraham in all that he did. And the king had been deceived by Abraham once before, and he did not want that to happen again. And so he made an oath with Abraham. The king had Abraham swear that he would be loyal to him and this and his country where Abraham was living. They called that place Beersheba, where the oath was made. Then, in Genesis 21, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. Abraham had just made a covenant with an earthly king, but he recognized a much greater covenant, an eternal covenant with his eternal God. The Hebrew meaning of Olam is everlasting, unchangeable. We can call upon El Olam. His plans stand firm forever. His plans are unchangeable to give you a future full of hope that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, we've covered a lot of ground. Thank you for sticking with me on this. I know that you must feel overloaded, but I hope it is a good overload. There are so many truths in the 23rd Psalm alone, but I had to add 15 names of God with relating scripture to give to you. The reason that I packed all this in, because I thought I might never have the opportunity to speak to you again, and I wanted to share with you what has made a huge difference in my life. I don't know whether you've heard this, maybe some that are a little older would remember this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I was going to end here, but I sense that God wanted me to share some of my journey with you and just to let you know that you're not alone. I'll be turning 75 in July. I told my family I'm going ziplining in Whistler, and they're coming with me, they said, but we haven't convinced Ken yet. And I look forward to hearing my Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I am afraid that for several years, I would not have heard those words. I felt like I was holding on to life by my fingertips. And let me share with you why that was true. My story begins on a 200-acre dairy farm in southwestern Ontario. Comber was my nearby village. I was the oldest of four children. I grew up in a very, very loving home. But my dad struggled with alcohol, and a lot of responsibility fell on my shoulders since I was the oldest. My dad joined AA, and just to watch him helping other men through their struggle with alcoholism just so touched my heart. But there was always the fear that things needed to run smoothly so that Dad wouldn't go back drinking. I became a people pleaser. And because I did not want any strife, I wanted everyone to be happy. I'm so thankful that my people-pleasing did not come into play on two different occasions when men made sexual advances towards me. My dad, I saw him as a disciplinarian in our family. He wasn't a demonstrative to give hugs kind of person. You knew that he loved you, but he didn't show it. Well, I shouldn't say that. He didn't show it in a physical way. As a result, I figured that God must be the very same because he was my Father in heaven. And as I mentioned earlier, I used food to fill my empty heart. My teen years were filled with loneliness and so low self-esteem, hard work on the farm. Then add to that failure because I had to repeat grade 12. Things began to look up when I was accepted into the nursing program in a nearby city. Ken had come into my life, and so I was no longer lonely. It was during this time, however, that Ken was hit head-on by a drunk driver. And at the hospital, they said he was clinically dead. God was not finished with him yet, and he made a miraculous recovery. Then 10 months into the nursing program, I had to leave because I missed a subject. Again, I was confronted with failure, with shame, and plummeting low self-esteem. After leaving the program, Ken and I decided to elope because my parents were not in favor of us being together. The joy of being married mixed with the guilt of going against my parents was not a good way to start a marriage. 9 months later, we welcomed our son, Scott. We bought a home in Sarnia, and things were moving along wonderfully, except that I noticed that my husband's interest in pornography was intensifying. I was devastated, and I did not know what to do, because this was our family secret. I had learned well in my family of origin about family secret, because my dad's alcoholism was a family secret. I've since realized that these secrets, this just hit me last Sunday in church as a pastor was talking. I've since realized that these secrets are kept because of pride. We do not want people to know what we are really like. I had mentioned earlier that I invited Jesus into my life, and I could not believe the difference that had come over my life. I was filled with such joy. I was involved in our church. I attended Bible study, but I still carried our family secret. 3 years later, we welcomed our daughter, Carrie. Then, a month after her birth, my dad passed away suddenly. Joy mixed with grief during that difficult time, and I ran to food instead of my Savior. My life was up and down. I developed headaches that were caused by stress. I would slip into depression, and I would isolate, and I felt so alone. No one knew the battle that was waging in our home. No one knew the battle that was waging in my mind, in my heart. I hid it well. I continued to be involved in ministry. Our marriage went through ups and downs. Ken would gain control over his addiction for a period of time, only to be pulled back in again and again. We continued to be involved in ministry in our church and in Youth for Christ, and we saw many young people come to Christ. We knew that God was using our gifts, but our hearts were not fully devoted to Him. I had no one to share this family secret with, and yet I knew that God was there. I needed to go to my Heavenly Father, but I had so many questions. Did He really love me? Was He angry because I was not walking in obedience? He felt so far away. And when I prayed, it felt like my prayers were hitting the ceiling. It was then that I began to pray, and I continued to pray. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? God knew what I needed, and He led me to Bible studies by Kay Arthur. In fact, I was to be the teacher. God, how can You do this with all the baggage that I'm carrying? Yet God knew what was ahead, and He accepted me as I was. And these studies got me into the Word of God and answered the questions that I had. As I mentioned earlier, the study that impacted me most was, Lord, I want to know You. Then I taught, Lord, give me grace to make it. Lord, is it warfare? Teach me to stand. Lord, heal my hurts. Lord, teach me to pray. I had opportunity 2 months ago to attend a conference where Kay and her son, David, were teaching 1 Peter. Oh, I don't use the word bucket list, but oh, ladies, that's been a dream of mine to hear her teach. To sit under the teaching of this 85-year-old woman of God and to see her just scripture after scripture, even at 85, she was remembering the Word of God. And it made me realize we do not stop until God calls us home. It was about 1990 that Ken and I went to a conference to hear Neil Anderson. His ministry greatly, greatly impacted my life. He has written several books, but the one that I love was Living Free in Christ. This book has 36 truths of Scripture and expanded upon our acceptance, our security, and our significance in Christ. I learned that I am delighted in. I am free from condemnation. I am washed clean. I am co-heir with Christ. I am righteous. I am set apart. I am a sweet aroma. I cannot be separated from the love of God, and on it goes. I began to study these truths, and I began to replace the lies that I had been believing about myself with truth from the Word of God. There was only one Christian book at the time on how to handle the heartbreak when a spouse is involved in pornography, and I read it. But however, I came across a book by Gail McDonald, whose husband Gordon had become involved in an affair. Her book gave me hope that marriages could be restored when there was deep pain. When I heard that she and her husband were speaking in Toronto, Ken and I went to hear them. And after one of the sessions with her book in my hand, I waited in a long line to tell her how much her book had ministered to me. And for the very first time, I said the words, "My husband struggles with pornography." She took my face in her hands and said, "You dear heart." Those three words spoke life into my soul. There were two practices that helped me through those difficult years. I began a thankfulness journal. And on one very bad day, I just thought there's nothing to be thankful for. And the scripture that came to mind was that he is the lifter of my head. And that was in the song. I was in tears when we were singing that. And I still carry on that practice today of a thankfulness journal. I learned to give thanks to God in every situation. I also began to journal. And often my pages were full of prayers to God as I poured out my heart. I began to express my feelings and to journal those things that I'd hidden all those years. I was bringing things from darkness into light. I continue to fill journals to this day. Ken and I moved out of our comfort zone in 2000. We left the home that we'd lived in for 35 years and the church that we had attended for 34 years. And we moved to BC to be closer to our son, his wife, and our two grandsons. Our daughter decided to leave her job in Toronto and she moved west with us. We knew that this was God's plan and it has been confirmed over and over again. Shortly after our move, Ken got into an accountability program and was set free from his addiction to pornography. Life was now very different for me, and I had to learn to cope with this new life because I'd been used to dealing with the pain that Ken's addiction had caused me. I spent days alone with the Lord, seeking healing for my own heart. And on the wall, opposite from the chair where I was sitting during this time, was this picture. It was a constant reminder and continues to be a reminder to me that I am a sheep who can wander but is deeply loved and totally forgiven by my shepherd. The Word of God, along with two books, these are old books, Healing for Damaged Emotions and Search for Significance, were so helpful to me at that time. There was one quote that I went over and over in my mind. "I have great worth apart from my performance. Because Christ gave his life for me and therefore imparted great value to me, I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, accepted, and complete in Christ." God began to open some doors for me to share my testimony, and I will never forget speaking at a retreat about the names of God. And after one of the sessions, one of the gals that I was chatting with said, "Don't talk to me about God the Father. You can talk to me about Jesus, but don't talk to me about God the Father." I learned that she'd been sexually abused by her dad. I directed her to a program that was being held in our church in Surrey. It was a program that was written by one of our pastors, Ken Dick. The program is called Freedom Session. It's a healing discipleship journey that uncovers the root of pain in our lives and invite Jesus to come in and heal those areas of our heart. I want you to know, she joined Freedom Session. She forgave her father. She received healing. Another lady, who is a close friend, attended. She had been sexually abused by her brother and by her dad, and she carried her dad's baby. And I was with her when we walked through forgiveness of her father. And this woman is just loves the Lord and is, she said, she calls it Father God. She said, "Susan, I know how much Father God loves me." It's been amazing to see the transformation in her life. Ken and I have been facilitators and also sponsors, and we have seen amazing things happen in people's lives who've taken this 12-step program. There's groups clear across Canada and in the U.S., and there's 18 Freedom Session groups in Alberta. So I'm just tossing that out for you. If there's some things in your life, this is a good program to look into. God continued to do a healing work in our lives and our marriage through this program. I was able, for the first time, to be able to forgive Ken, not just to say I forgive you, but to forgive him from the heart. And I was able to forgive others who had hurt me, and then to make amends with those that I had hurt. I was also able to forgive myself, which was huge. God continues to do a healing work, and I am discovering what has been at the root of my overeating. As I look back over my life and our life as a couple, I'm so grateful for the Lord's love and forgiveness and patience. Since we have brought it from darkness into light, God has opened doors for Ken and I to be able to share our testimony together and separately. And it's allowed us to come alongside others who've been on a similar journey. I want to share three questions with you that have helped me and I hope will help you when trials come. Don't ask why, Lord. Ask what, Lord? What would you have me do? What would you have me learn? What would you have my attitude be? God has taught me life lessons through these painful times and by asking those questions. I have not arrived, but I'm continuing to learn and to grow. I want to leave you with words from a card that I received several years ago. When the Good Shepherd speaks to his own, he never uses words of despair, hopelessness, frustration, defeat, discouragement, fear, confusion, or failure. Instead, he gives his sheep words of hope, rest, victory, peace, power, joy, triumph, and love. I'm wondering if there's some of you here today. We sing that song of victory, there is no God like Jehovah. But I know that there may be some of you who are experiencing despair and hopelessness, frustration, defeat, discouragement, fear, confusion, failure. Possibly you're struggling to forgive. Maybe it's that you've never invited Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you've never invited him to come in and take control of your life. Maybe God seems far away and you've prayed and you feel your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. Maybe you have a family secret like I did and you shared that secret with no one. I think it is so important that when God has nudged us, that we make a move and be obedient to that nudging from the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes it's fear and what people are going to think of me. But ladies, it's more important I'm on a right standing with God, not with your fellow man. Father, we just ask that you just work in the hearts of women. Father, to do business with you, to listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, you love each of these women more than they ever know. And some of them are walking through valleys and are wondering if you are there. Father, thank you that there is no God like Jehovah. Father, may we go out in power, because we know that we're walking in your power and in your presence. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.